Everybody, those of you that are live here in the classroom, we welcome you, and to the vast throng watching electronically by Zoom, we're so glad that you're with us today, and welcome you to the Sunburst class. And before we begin, I've got some special guests here today. Those of you that are on Zoom, maybe you can see them, and those of you that are here, I want you to meet my friends, Pastor Joshua and Jessica Hughes. And wave your hand up there so everybody can see them. Joshua just graduated with his Master's of Divinity degree from Southwestern on Friday. And the good news is he's coming back for more punishment. He's going to begin his Doctor of Ministry work with us in preaching. And so I'll get to hang out with him some more. He's the pastor of the Eastside Baptist Church in Liberty, South Carolina. I didn't know where Liberty was, but it's not too far, about 10 miles from Clemson, or I think as they say up there, Clemson. And anyway, Joshua would probably want you to know, however, he's not a Clemson fan. He likes for the tide to roll, and he's a big Alabama fan. And so, but Joshua's done a great job in class, and I knew he was in town this week. This is their first visit to Texas, and so they wanted to come to First Baptist Dallas this morning, and I connected with him last night. So welcome. We're so honored that y'all are here. If y'all have a Bible today, go ahead and take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at a very, very familiar text. And most all of you in our class have read this or taught it, either to children or to adults. But I want us to look at it this morning and think about the fact that what God does, He does for His own name's sake, and He also does for the sake of His people. Now, many of you, when you were growing up, you remember singing in church or having heard someone sing the old spiritual, He's got the whole world in His hands. You know, He's got the tiny little baby. He's got you and me, brother, or you and me, sister. He's got the whole world in His hands. I thought about that text this week because when you look at the account of the birth of Christ, you see, when you think about it a little bit, how God is just behind the scenes orchestrating every detail. Now, I haven't looked at the latest population numbers of people in the world. I understand it's maybe, 7.5 billion people. That might be within the ballpark. But when you think about how big the world is and how many people there are in the world, it's easy to think, you know, I'm just a speck of sand. But the Christmas story, the nativity of Jesus, really reminds us, doesn't it, that God is in the details and that He knows and He sees, and a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground. He numbers the hairs of our head, though those numbers are decreasing for some of us, but he knows that. Now, all of this points out to the fact that when you expand that idea, every political regime, era, whatever you want to call it, every business plan, every industrial accomplishment, all these things are controlled ultimately. We might even say guided behind the scenes, all right, by the sovereign hand of God. And we're going to see this morning the Lord's providential orchestration of the events surrounding the birth of Christ. And I want you to see and think with me about how God's superintendence of this, you might say, is a reminder to us that He can handle the circumstances in our lives. So let's look at the first five verses. I want to read them and then we'll talk about them. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because There was no place for them in the end. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of information. I love the fact that Luke is a meticulous historian. It's no accident when the Lord is preserving His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit. We have Luke the doctor. Dr. Luke is recording these things, and it's fascinating. Look what he does. He's writing the Theophilus. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Why does he write? What's the purpose of Luke's gospel? Here it is, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things which you've been taught. Isn't that great? In this time of uncertain as this year has been for most of us, man, I love the fact that we can have gospel certainty. And here's the story of how in time and space it all began. So let's look at these first five verses. I want you to think with me about how these verses are a confirmation of the scope of God's control. I mean, no event is beyond the scope of God's control. We may not understand what God is doing or why He does things or why He allows this, why He permits that, why He causes that to happen, but we know that He's in control. Luke is this meticulous historian, and I want you to notice two words in those first five verses. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Well, who was Caesar Augustus? Well, Caesar Augustus is the Roman ruler. He comes to power comes to power in 30 BC, and he's on the throne until AD 14. And this is a period of time in world history, Roman history. Maybe you remember your history in high school or college. Maybe you remember reading about the Pax Romana, literally the peace of Rome. And so at God's orchestration, in God's timing, when He sends Jesus to earth, there's a time of peace on earth. There's no conflict. It's the Pax Romana, right? It's peace. And into this context, Jesus is born. But look at that idea of decree and registration. God so orders that when the time comes for Messiah to be born, His mother and His legal dad would be positioned right where God wanted them to be. Think about that. Do you see that? So here's Caesar Augustus, worshiped as a god. He thinks he is pulling every lever. He's in charge of everything. And what he doesn't know is that he's just a tool in the hands of a sovereign God. He really is. Caesar Augustus, I love the details here. Quirinius is the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered. So think about this. In order to orchestrate His plan, God puts it in the mind, God puts it in the heart, at this point in this time, for there to be a census taken. And every family head has to return to his place of origin. Now think about this. Well, you might say, I thought that the Bible prophesies the fact that Jesus is connected to Nazareth, and you would be right. But the Bible also prophesies what? That Messiah would be born where? Bethlehem, literally house of bread. I've always loved that. The bread of life is born in the house of bread. Well, more than 1,000 years prior to this, a king had been born in Bethlehem, a guy named David. And the Bible says that Joseph was of the lineage of David. So here's Joseph. He is betrothed to Mary, who is with child, right? And now, in the providence of God, in order to get them to Bethlehem, what happens? Caesar Augustus says, hey, we got to get count of all these people. And so we need to send out this decree during the days when Quirinius is governor of Syria and all the whole known world at this time. Hey, we're going to have this census. Everybody's going to have to go back to the place of their origin. And what I'm saying to all of us is that's a part of God's orchestration. Don't take it from me. Listen to Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity. again, a reminder in that text. And as we think about this birth account, it's important for us to remember that Jesus did not pop into existence. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the eternal God who in time and space takes on human flesh and blood in a manger in Bethlehem after Caesar Augustus orders this decree that everybody should be registered. Do you see how God is in charge of all the details? One writer says, this is a case of providential coordination. God is wielding empires to uphold his name and bless his people. Yeah, you got to love that. But that's not all. How about Proverbs 21:1? The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Down through history, from Caesar Augustus, through Donald Trump, through Joe Biden, through whomever might be in charge, God's still in control. He raises one up, he puts down another. He exalts a nation, he brings a nation down. And in this time and space, what's God doing? In order to carry out his purposes, in order to glorify his own worth and value and name, and for the sake of his people, this is what he's done. Now, as you go on through Luke's gospel, as you look at the teaching ministry of Jesus, right? What do you see? Why does God do what he does? Well, I think biblically across Scripture, God does what he does. If we understand Scripture, he does what he does because it pleases him. It glorifies, it honors him. And secondly, God does what he does for the sake of his people. For the sake of his people. And what is his purpose for his people? Well, I love what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. Paul says he's laboring among these people until what? Till Christ is formed in them. So everything God does, I think I can say from a biblical perspective, there are two things at work. He's doing everything for his glory and for our conformity so that we might be shaped and molded into the image of his Son. And you know, you see that in the ministry of Jesus, don't you? God is shaping, working, planning, preparing the circumstances in the life of the earthly Jesus. All have a destination. And that destination, as you know and I know, is an old rugged cross. Well, we could go on and on. We're just scratching the surface. But let's look at verses 6 through 12. Here's where it gets fascinating. Let's think next about a confirmation through a seeming contradiction. Here's what I mean. If you're the sovereign Lord of the universe and you can so orchestrate things that you put it into the mind of a guy named Caesar Augustus who thinks he's God, to order this decree that everybody be registered so you get everybody in the right place at the right time, so Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, and Mary, his mother, who houses him in her womb, at just the right time, they get situated in Bethlehem so that Messiah is born in Bethlehem. You think if God could do that, then he sure wouldn't have any trouble making sure there was a place in the Jerusalem Hilton for Jesus to be born. But that is not what happens. It's interesting. Now, every one of us in this room knows that God surely could have done that. I mean, if he orchestrated that Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem, then he could have easily orchestrated a really fine, nice, palatial location, a place for Jesus to be born, for the Son of God to enter the world, for the Almighty to become an infant of inches, right? To be born there. But that's not what happened. No, I think we have to think about what God willed to do. Now, you see this in the life and ministry of Jesus. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? Birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, he's got no place to lay his head. So we got to think then about what he willed to do. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And here's the bomb that detonates here, because there's no place for them in the inn. Why would God will such a thing? You have probably the greatest influx of people into Bethlehem at that time. Well, why didn't God do some advanced planning here? I don't know all the answers, but I think we get our cues from the life and ministry of Jesus. What God willed to do is that there would be no vacancy in Bethlehem. Well, you say, Matthew, you're really going out there on a limb. What are you talking about here? Well, just take it from the Apostle Paul. Go over to 2 Corinthians 8. He's appealing there, isn't he, to the Corinthians to be a part of the relief offering for the suffering believers in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians, who are the poorest and most deprived of people, right, have really, they've way exceeded their Lottie Moon goal, okay? And now Paul's going to use them as an example. And what does he say? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Did you get that? Yet for your sake he became poor. If Jesus had been born in a palace in this immaculate, incredible wealth, there'd be a whole score of humanity that could never identify with him, right? But what do we see in Scripture? Jesus, God in flesh, there's no decent place for him to be born. He's born in a cattle stall. If you spend any time in a cattle stall, you know those usually don't smell really well. They're not very hygienic. He's born in a cattle stall. He's swaddled with cloths, and he's placed in a manger. His crib is a manger. Now, a lot of people in our class, you have grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren. And if you are around and have been around when those babies are born, wow, it's amazing the equipment they have today. Every kind of baby bed, every kind of stroller, every kind of this thing rocks and jumps and does all these things. It's just a good reminder here. Jesus is placed in a manger. He is swaddled in a manger. And don't take it from me. Look at the rest of the earthly ministry of Jesus. An itinerant ministry. Often going from town to town. Often being mistreated and reviled. He is swaddled in a manger. And ultimately, he's hammered on a cross, isn't he? One writer says, the Calvary Road begins with no vacancy and ends with the scorn and humiliation of the cross. So you see, sometimes seeming contradictions serve God's purposes. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why shouldn't he be born in the best and brightest and most beautiful of circumstances, right? But instead, he's born in a lowly cattle stall. John Piper says it puts upon us an unsettling otherworldliness. When we think about Jesus' entrance into time and space, it should make his disciples radically useful in a dead-end world. Everything here is temporary and is passing away. The eternal God in the form of Jesus takes on human flesh, identifies with humanity, and he does it in a manger in Bethlehem. So, that being said, how do we plug this in today? Well, here's your takeaway truth this morning. Because God reigns over the most massive and the most minuscule issues in our lives, rest in his stewardship of your circumstances. Now, let me say something. I'm not saying that the account of Jesus' birth is about you and me. It's not primarily about you and me. It's about the sovereign Son of God who takes on human flesh. But I'm saying one of the many lessons of Jesus taking on human flesh in the way in which he did, in the time in which he did, in the place in which he did, is a reminder to us, as people like to say today, God's got this. He's in charge. Always has been, always will be. And the nativity of Jesus is a confirmation of that. So here are a couple of applications, okay? First of all, trust the purposes of God. The old Puritan John Flavel once said, some provenances like Hebrew letters must be read backwards. I love that. We read from right to left in Eastern languages, Semitic languages, and in Hebrew, it's the opposite. You read from left to right. And so there he is. There's Flavel saying, you know, some provenances like Hebrew letters must be read backwards. The point is, we don't see the big picture going in, do we? But with hindsight, we can get some perspective, can't we? And we can see, oh, that's what that was all about. So, trust God with the unseen. Trust God with the unknown. Trust God with the uncertain in your life. And I don't know of a Christmas in my lifetime, probably not yours either, where we have been beset with such unknown uncertainty. Here we are. Then there's a second application. Remind yourself, as Piper says, God rules over even motel capacities for the sake of his name and the sake of his people. You believe that? God rules even over motel capacities for the sake of his name and the sake of his people. I think about that hymn that Elizabeth Elliot, not the missionary's wife, she lived before. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "It haunts me every Christmas." We don't sing it a lot, but we sang it, I think, in class a couple of years back, "Thou didst leave thy throne." She writes in one of those verses, "Thou didst leave thy throne in thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity." And then she ends each verse, "O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." You talk about the ultimate in condescension, the ultimate in humility. You have God coming down to earth in the person of Jesus, taking upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in likeness of man, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now you tell me, this Christmas, next Christmas, any Christmas at all time, why on earth would any one of us, any human being, adopt a pompous, arrogant attitude that says, I don't need the Lord, I don't need other people, I can handle things all by myself. Thank you very much. What a rebuke it is to my pride and to your pride and the pride of human fallen sinners like all of us when we're confronted with the control of God and we're confronted with the fact that we can't begin to calculate the condescension, the coming down. We sing about it, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And man, he did. I'm saying if we don't zero in on that, we miss Christmas. We completely miss it. So isn't it a beautiful thing that God, for the sake of his people, look at the rest of the text. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, the social outcasts. They often couldn't even come into the temple precincts because they were filthy. They'd been out there with those animals, right? They're keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And then here it is. We see it again and again in Scripture. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be," here it is, "for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And there it is, the orchestration, the power of God. If God can do this, then he can orchestrate the details of your life. Because what he does for the sake of his name and for the sake of his people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are in control. And we confess, Lord, that so often we forget that. But yet as we open your word this morning, we're reminded of the truth that in so many ways you do your greatest, most powerful works when it seems least likely, when it seems least possible, least expected. So, Lord, thank you that you have orchestrated details, that you put Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, and that while they were there, the days should be accomplished that Messiah would be born. And, Lord, remind us that your eyes are toward your children, and in these uncertain, unknown days, that you're the same God you've always been. And Father, thank you that you are in charge of even motel capacities and you can use them for your purposes. Thank you, Father, for your condescension in Jesus. We pray all this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great week. See you next week.